Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. I'm going to be using the whole chapter tonight. I'm not going to get, as I get into the chapter, I'm not going to be exhaustive in any way of the whole chapter. But the whole chapter is the basis of this message tonight. The whole landscape of this chapter is the direction in which the Lord has directed my heart tonight to magnify the idea of family altar. I want to talk about family altar tonight because that's what Moses is talking about here in the book of Deuteronomy. I think you would agree with me that our nation is broke tonight. And I'm not talking about finances either. This nation is broke. This nation has lost its way. But according to the Word of God, the reason why a nation loses its way is because the church loses its way. Our nation is broke because our churches are broke. And anytime our churches become broken, it's the result of our families being broken. Before God ever started a church, He made a family. In the Garden of Eden, He made a family. He instituted the family before He instituted the church. And where there are strong families, there will be strong churches. And where there are strong churches, there will be a strong nation. Jesus told His disciples that you, not the government, but you, the church, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. And if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? And so tonight, dearly beloved, I hope to encourage the family. Now, I'm going to say some things tonight that I wish I would have understood better when I was a younger preacher. Because I can tell you that I have paid the price for my mistakes. When I look back over my ministry and over my life, I wish that I would not have been so concerned about being so busy in the ministry, and I would have been more focused on my family. Because I'll tell you what, as a preacher, if you lose your family, you lose your ministry. And so to that end, dearly beloved, I want to focus on what Moses is focusing on. The book of Deuteronomy is a history book. It's a history book. The Old Testament is full of history, but the book of Deuteronomy is solely dedicated to the history of the nation of Israel from the book of Genesis and Abraham to where they are right here at the book of Joshua on the brink of Canaan land. The key word in the book of Deuteronomy and the word you see repeated invariably in the book of Deuteronomy is the word remember. Moses is constantly challenging these people to remember the Lord, to remember Egypt, and to remember what great things that God hath done for them. There's a very clear purpose in that. Because, dearly beloved, if we forget history, we're doomed to repeat history. They were about to go into Canaan land, and Moses wanted them to, even though he knew he wasn't going, he wanted them to experience all that God had for them in the land of promise. And right here in the heart, dearly beloved, right here in the heart of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses gives them the key to achieving that end. And you know what it is? It's family altar. We've gotten away from that in our homes. We've come to the place where as families and even as daddies and leaders in the home, we're expecting the church to do for our children what God entrusted for you to do for your children. We've gotten away from that. And as a result, dearly beloved, our churches have become broken. So let's look here. I'm going to read just a few verses. And then I want to give you a pattern for family altar. A very clear pattern for family altar. I want to give you a plan for family altar. And it's all right here in this chapter. And then I'll close by giving you a purpose for family altar. There it is right there. That's chapter 6. He gives us a pattern. He gives us a plan. And he gives us a purpose. Let's read these verses. He says in verse number 4, "A hero, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Now, I use the title Family Altar because, dearly beloved, as you read the verses that I've read to you tonight, we see a very clear theme that involves both the family and the altar. Well, where do you see the family, preacher? Well, you look up here in verse number 2, and look what it says, "that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou," look at this, "and thy son and thy son's son." What is that? That's family. That's a father, and that's a son, and that's a grandson. Genealogy, family. Well, look what he goes on to say in verse 7 where we just read. Look at this. "And thou shalt teach them" who? "Diligently unto thy children." What is that? That's family. As a matter of fact, you look down a little further into this chapter and look what it says in verse number 20. "And when thy son asketh thee..." Look what it says in verse 21. "Then shalt thou say unto thy son..." Oh, there is a very clear inference here in this chapter that Moses is talking to every family in Israel. Every family that came out of Egypt. Every family, and that's who I'm talking to tonight. If you're saved by the grace of God, you've come out of Egypt. You've come through the Red Sea. And you're on a journey, my friend, not for heaven, but to spiritual victory. Heaven will be the ultimate end. And I'm talking to families tonight because that's who God is talking to. Mine, yours, and everyone in here that's saved by the grace of God. Okay, preacher, good. We see family. Where do you get altar? Look at this. Verse number 6. Verse number 1, chapter 6. "Commandments, statutes, and judgments." Look what he says here in verse number 6. Look what he says. "And these words..." What is he talking about? He's talking about the Word of God. And therein lies, dearly beloved, the inference of this matter of an altar. What is family altar? It's daddy getting the family together and giving them the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something, Daddy, tonight. You listen to me. Your children need more than you've just to bring them to church and get them baptized and take them to Sunday school. They need to see you living what that preacher preaches on Sunday. And not only living it, they need to see you reading it and teaching it to them and let them know that this isn't just how God expects Daddy to live. This is how God expects you to live as well. And if you want to live a life of victory, and if you want to live a life of blessing, that's exactly why in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 1, he said, fathers, he said, provoke not your children to wrath. And then he told those children, honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon this earth. Altar. And so the sons and the sons' sons and the children constitute family, and these words constitute an altar. What is it that we see in this chapter tonight that gives you and I a very clear pattern for family altar? Well, I want you to go back with me, if you will, please, in verse number six, and he's talking to Israel specifically. He's talking in verse 4 to Israel, but he's specifically talking to the men, the leaders of these families. And he tells them in verse number 7, and thou shalt teach. I want to point this out about this pattern. The pattern is simply this. Is that it is the responsibility of the father to lead his family. And I am not discounting the spirituality of women. I've come up around a lot of families in churches in my days, and I've seen families where women were more spiritual than men. But irregardless of that, dearly beloved, and I'm talking to saved daddies tonight and saved men tonight, God puts the onus on you. It is your responsibility, not the responsibility of your wife, to lead your family spiritually, to lead them in the path that God has set for them, that they might know Christ and experience Christ and learn to live for Jesus Christ. And here's the pattern. Number one, Daddy is the leader. Daddy is the leader. I love what he says there in verse number seven, and thou. In verse number 6, these words which I command thee and thine heart. And then, of course, verse 7, and thou. I just want to say tonight, dearly beloved, Daddy is the leader of family altar. Well, you don't have that, and thank God for some wives and some women that even if Daddy doesn't do it, they'll do their best to do it, but it lays the foundation for a dysfunctional home. I don't care what the government says, and I don't care what Women's Lib says. God first made man, and then he made woman, and woman is the weaker vessel. The Bible makes that plain and clear. I will not apologize for that. It is on you men to be men. There's much more to being a man, dearly beloved, than just having kids, but it's taking responsibility for your place in the family and home to lead them spiritually. I'm talking about this pattern. Why is it so quiet in here? I was preaching on pants and movies, you'd be swinging from the fans. But I'm getting in your business. I'm telling you, I failed in this. I'm telling you, my heart breaks when I think of this. Oh, I was too busy pastoring and traveling. I was too busy building a church. Let me tell you how you build a church. You build men, and then you build families. That's how you build a church. But Daddy's not only the leader, Daddy is the feeder. And I'm not talking about the breadwinner either. Look what he says, and thou shalt teach. These words, thou shalt teach diligently unto thy children. So what is the pattern for family altar? God gives the responsibility to the father. God gives the responsibility to the male to be the leader and the feeder of these words to his family. Now, I thank God for pastors. My daddy was a pastor. I've been a pastor. And that ought to hold a very special place in your heart. And I thank God we can bring them to the house of God where they can be taught the word of God. But let me tell you what they need, dear father, tonight. They don't need to hear you say amen at church and then go home and do something else. They need to see you live a life consistent with what that book teaches them, with teaches us, and with what you're supposed to teach them as well. I want you to see not only a very clear pattern for family altar, I want you to see, dearly beloved, a very clear plan for family altar. How do I go about this, preacher? Moses lays it out for us. There's four words I want to bring out here, four words. I want you to look in verse number 7. I want you to look at the word teach. Teach. What is the plan for family altar? First of all, teach it. Teach it. But then I want you to see in that same verse the word talk. The word talk. You're not only to teach it, but you're to talk it. There's a third word here, and it's the word bind. And for the sake of alliteration, I'll use the word tie. Bind. Tie. We are to teach it. We are to talk it. And we are to tie it. And there's a fourth word I want you to see. Thou shalt write. Thou shalt write in verse number 9. And for the sake of alliteration and the meaning of this word, I'll use the word transcribe. That's a very clear plan. Daddy, I'm talking to you tonight. And Mama, you listen too. Because your children are listening right now. Daddy, you're to take responsibility. You're to be a man. You're to lead your family spiritually. God has told you to teach them these words. You're to feed them the word of God. You are to take this book and to applicate it to their lives and show them how that if they live it, God will bless them for it. And the way you do it is you teach it. You talk it. You tie it, and you transcribe it. Let's define these terms. Let's define these terms. What does the word teach mean? The word teach there, he says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. The word teach here, it means to pierce, to pierce. I love what Paul, the writer of Hebrews, said in chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick. That means it's life-giving. It's resurrecting. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides to the asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints of the bone and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I'm here to tell you tonight, this book we have is powerful. It lives, it breathes, amen. It'll crawl off the page and hug you about the neck and plant a kiss on your cheek. This book is powerful, it's alive. And I want you to know tonight, my friend, it's using this book and teaching your children this book. It's this book that will pierce their heart. It is this book that will bring conviction to their soul. It is this book that will convert them. It is this book that will lead them and guide them. As the psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You teach it. you teach it. In other words, you take this book like the two-edged sword that it is, and you pierce the heart of your children with the word of God. Isaiah tells us in chapter 55 that your word, he says, thy word will always accomplish the purpose to which it's sent. It will never return unto you void. I'm glad it's not up to me to convert my children. It's not up to me to make this happen. The responsibility that God gives me is to take this book and pierce them with it and put it in them. And when I do, God's word will always do its job. It will pierce. It will divide. It will rip back falsity. It will show for reality what is truly in our hearts. And he said, you teach it. I like what he said. He said, teach it with all diligence. Diligence. And he's not just talking about fervor in believing it. But when he says diligence, be faithful to it. One of the things that is killing our families today is we'll get in revival, we'll get all excited in the last 1 or 2 weeks, and then we go back to the same ho-hum drum of life. When are we going to learn? We don't live by feelings. We live by faith, amen? We don't live by circumstances. We live by faith and walk in obedience to the Word of God. Teach it diligently unto your children. You young families, listen to me. There's a world out there that's after your children tonight. The devil is after your children tonight. But I'm here to tell you, you have an answer and you have a defense. And it's the Word of God. But if it just sits on your coffee table, it's not going to do anybody good until you open it up and teach it. And in teaching it and reading it, that Word will pierce the heart of your children and make a difference in their life. Yes. Teach it. But not only teach it, talk it. Talk it. Whereas the word teach means to pierce, the word talk means to, it means to arrange or to apply to our lives. It's a word that is associated with adornment. The adornment of vestige. And Paul speaks to this to young Titus in chapter 1 and chapter 2 when he said that thou mayest adorn sound doctrine, put on sound doctrine. And in Romans chapter 13, Paul tells those Roman believers to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Apply to our lives. Applicate to our lives. Not just read the Word of God and study the Word of God, but make it functional in your life. Make it livable in your life by taking what you read and living it, walking it out and fleshing it out. You know, sometimes when I preach things like this, I almost feel like some people think I'm preaching too hard. You know, we're living in a day when a man preaches pretty hard, people will get up and walk out on him. In my day, when I got saved, if you didn't preach this hard, I'd walk out on you. I didn't want you to tell me how good I was. I want you to tell me how good He is. I didn't want you to tell me what I could do. I wanted you to tell me what He could do. And all he's simply saying is, Daddy, take that book and pierce the heart of your children. Every time you sit down with them and read it, and you look them in the eye and you tell them about it, you may not know if that book is working on their heart. That book is cutting, and that book is piercing. And then you talk about it. You talk about it all the time. It needs to become part and parcel of your daily conversation. It needs to be your language. It needs to be the subject of your conversations. Nothing ought to dominate your family's life like the Word of God. Not baseball, not football, not this and that, but the truth of the Word of God, the timeless truths of the Bible, friend, that will not only affect our lives, but enable us to live in victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Yes. Yes. Let me just expand on this idea of talking it for a moment. Because you see, Moses here, Moses magnifies three areas of our life in which we need to talk about it. Notice he said, when thou sittest in thy house, you know what that is? That's our private lives. Amen? Our private lives. When you're in your house, and really, folks, that's what we really are. What we say and do when we're in our homes and nobody else is around, that's really where our heart is. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So Moses says, talk about it in your private lives, in the privacy of your homes, when the doors are closed. Let the Word of God and the truth of Christ be the dominant theme of your conversation, be the dominant theme of your lives and the direction that you're going to go. But not only our private lives, look what he says. Not only when you sit in your house, but when you walk by the way. We not only should talk it in our private lives, we should talk it in our public lives. When we leave out of our homes, when we leave out of our houses, when we go to work, when we go to school, we should not be ashamed of the gospel. We should not be ashamed of Christ. When the world begins to talk about the vices of this world and wickedness and sin, we need not bury our heads in the sand and bow our heads. No, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Say what you want about Charlie Kirk. And I'm not going to get into all that. But say what you want, dearly beloved, but at least, dearly beloved, he chose a public platform to talk about these things, these words. Talk about it in your private lives, when you're sitting in your house, in your public lives, when you walk by the way, in your personal lives. Look what he says here. And when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, he's talking about those moments and times where not even family's around. It's just you and Jesus. I love the old song, "Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone." You know, they say that when a man's dying, what's in him will come out of him. I'll never forget when my daddy was dying. He lived 7 weeks after we found out he had liver cancer. And I walked into the hospital to see him one evening about a week before he died. And when I walked in, he was semi-comatose. And Brother Chad, he was laying there giving an invitation. I'll never forget. I walked in and he's saying, "Oh, sinner, won't you come? Won't you come to Christ today? Jesus loves you." My brother Robert was standing there. I said, "Listen to that, Robert. What's in him's coming out of him." You know why, dearly beloved? I'll tell you why. Because that wasn't just up here. That was down in his heart. And that's what Moses is saying. When you lie down in the private recesses of your heart and the personal existence of your very being, talk about him. Talk about these words. We not only should teach it, pierce the heart of our children, but our children need to hear us talking about it privately, publicly, and personally. What about this matter of binding or tying? He said, "Thou shalt bind them." Thou shalt bind them. The word bind here means to tie together or to league together. Now, let me give you a little thrift phraseology. I want to make it very simple for all of us. What he's simply saying is make it stick. Make it stick. How do you make the Word of God stick in the hearts and the lives of your children? By being diligent about it. by being consistent about it. No wonder Paul said to the Father in chapter 6 and verse 2, he said, Father, provoke not your children unto wrath. Do you know how, dearly beloved, our children can get bitter? And I'm seeing it more and more. Kids turn 18 and they not only leave home, they leave the church and they don't want anything to do with it. And sometimes it's because we provoke them to wrath by requiring something of them that they didn't even see in us. Don't get quiet on me now. It's just the truth. But we're to make it stick. There's two reasons why we should make it stick, why we need to make it stick. Teach it and applicate it in such a way where it takes hold of their heart. It takes hold of their life. Two reasons why. Because number one, it gives direction. It gives direction. In that verse there where it says, thou shalt bind them, he uses the word a sign upon thy hand. A sign upon thy hand. The word sign in hand. The word sign means a flag or a beacon or a mark. And the word hand is an open hand so as to point a direction. And that's why we need to make it stick. That's why we need to tie it to the hearts and lives of our children. So when they go to school or they leave our home, dearly beloved, they have a very clear understanding of the direction that God wants them to go. Oh, they may not know who they ought to marry at that time. And then again, they should. Because if you're saved tonight, you don't have any business marrying a lost person, whether you're a boy or a girl. My daddy used to say this all the time. If you marry one of the children of the devil, you'll have trouble with your father-in-law the rest of your life. And they may not know all the specifics, but what they're going to know is what that book says. It's been bound to them. What that book has stuck to them. And they're going to know, dearly beloved, from that book, the direction that God wants them to go. It may not be everything specific, but they're going to know that he wants them to walk in the way of these words, in the way of the Word of God. But it not only gives direction, it gives defense. It gives defense. I like what it says here. He not only uses the word hand and sign, but he uses the word frontlet. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. It was the portion of the helmet that guarded the brain and the face. Came down over the forehead and went down towards the middle of the face. And it was there for defense so that no blows would be stricken that would be fatal. And I'm glad tonight, dearly beloved, Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'm glad the Word of God is not only our direction, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, but I'm glad God's Word is our defense, defense against the devil, defense against this world that we live in, and a defense against this flesh that we struggle with and fight with every day. It gives direction and it gives defense. I'm talking about this plan for family altar. Teach it, pierce them. Talk it, adorn them. Arrange it upon them. Tie it, make it stick, bind it together. Make it become part and parcel by being diligent and faithful to teach them. And then he uses the word right. For the sake of alliteration, I use the word transcribe. Because he talks about writing them on the post of thy house and the gates of thy house. And in Bible days, and in those days, those homes were made of stone. Those homes were made of cement. They would take that cement and stucco the outside of those homes, and you couldn't write on it with a pencil. No, it had to be a hammer and a chisel or some sort of instrument that would break the surface of that stone and inscribe the truth, inscribe the word of God into the gates and the doorpost. Much the same as you would take a wood-burning instrument and put it to a piece of wood, and you would etch a mark. You would etch a mark into there. They call that transcription or transcribing. Much the same as you would take a hammer and chisel, and you'd make a mark in stone, or you'd make a mark in concrete. They call that transcribing. And here's what he said. He said, you leave a mark. God knows, friend, if you diligently teach your children this book, it's going to leave a mark in their life. It's going to leave a mark in their heart. And he talks about the doorpost of the house. That's for all those who are coming in, amen? And it talks about the gates of your house. That's for all those who are going out. Whether in or out, people are going to be affected and touched by that mark that the Word of God leaves on their life. Plan for family altar. So what have we said? What has Moses said? There's a very clear plan. There's a very clear pattern, but there's a very clear purpose. I want you to stay with me just for a few moments while I peruse the rest of this chapter. Why is it so important that we have family altar? Why is it so important that we pass these words down to our children and our children's children? Why is it so important, dearly beloved, that we teach it, talk it, tie it, and transcribe it? Well, let me tell you why. Because number one, here's the purpose. It will protect us from complacency. It will protect us from complacency. And notice what Moses says in verse number 12. He said this, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You know what that is? That's complacency. We experienced it. We know God did it. But it gets to where it becomes commonplace. It's just really no big deal anymore. We're living in the age of Laodicea. I believe the rapture's right around the corner. I believe Jesus could come at any day or any time. And the sin of the church of Laodicea was the sin of complacency. Jesus said to them, you say you're rich and increased with goods. And listen to this next phrase, and have need of nothing. Brother, that's the spirit of complacency. And that's where the church is today. We've got all the clothes we need, and cars we need, houses we need, and food we need. We have more than we need, dearly beloved. So to the place to where if we're not careful, we'll forget the great things that God has done for us. Oh, we'll be aware that it happened, but we'll lose our thankfulness and that hunger and thirst inside of us to pursue after him with all of our hearts. Yes. Family altar will protect us from complacency. I'll tell you another thing, it'll prevent us from idolatry. Look what he says here in verse number 14. In verse 13, he says, you'll fear the Lord God and serve him and swear by his name. And then look at verse 14. And you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are round about you. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folk. Idolatry isn't just stone gods and gods of wood. Idolatry can be pleasure. Idolatry can be money. Idolatry can be your children if you're not careful. We live in a day where it seems to be whatever the children want, that's what mom and daddy want. And if the children want to play football and baseball on Sunday, that's where mom and daddy are, down at the ballpark. Yeah. I'm going to say this. Don't get mad at me if you do. I can't help it. But I'm not going to hesitate to say it. Who is your God? The God of this book or your children? Well, we'll pander to their will, and that's not helping them. All it's doing is contributing, dearly beloved, to the possibility that they'll grow up and lose any sense of need for God whatsoever, and find themselves going after the pleasure of this world. Family altar will not only protect us from complacency, but it will prevent us from idolatry. I'll tell you something else it'll do. It will precede us in victory. Listen to what he says here. I love what he says here in verse number 18. And thou shalt do that which is right, good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee. And this sounds like Ephesians 6:2, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Look at this. To cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. He's just simply saying, hey, you remember these words. You remember these words, because if you remember these words, you won't forget him. You remember these words, because if you remember these words, nothing else will take his place. You remember these words, because when you go into the battle, it is these words, amen, that are going to give you victory over the world and the flesh and the devil. The battles that we fight. I love the account in the book of Judges of Gideon. I love the narrative of Gideon. God told Gideon, you've got too many people. So Gideon cut it down. He said, you still have too many. Ended up with 300 people against 30,000 Midianites. He said, Gideon, I'm not going to give you any horses and chariots. I'm not going to give you any spears and swords. I want you to take candle and put it in a picture. And take the priest with you and let them blow their trumpets. And when they blow their trumpets, I want you to break those pictures so the light can be seen. I want you to cry the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You know what those Midianites did? They all killed themselves in derision. And all they did was declare the word of God. It is this word that gives us victory. I love what David said in the first Psalm. He said there in Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But it not only will protect us from complacency, prevent us from idolatry, and proceed us in victory, but it will preserve our history. I love what he says here. He says, one of these days your children are going to ask you. Look what he says. Verse 20, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and statutes and the judgments, I'm referring to verse 1 there, which the Lord our God hath commanded you, then thou shalt say unto them, we were in Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes, and he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. When your sons ask you this, you tell them what great things that the Lord hath done for you. When Joshua took those children of Israel into the land of Canaan, he set up stones, and they called them Ebenezer stones. And they called them Ebenezer stones because they were stones
of remembrance, amen? So that every time they passed that way, they could remember what great things the Lord hath done for them. That's why we need to teach it and talk it and tie it and transcribe it. So along life's way, our children will never forget what great things the Lord hath done. And it doesn't start in a church auditorium. It starts in a living room, in a house, in a home. And Daddy being a man of God and taking his responsibility to teach his children these words. There are some great churches in America. There are some great preachers and pastors. But the breakdown in the church, does not just draw directly from the pulpit and the pew. The breakdown in the church starts in the home. And when we short circuit God's way and God's path between the home and the church is destined to struggle. The church is destined to become broken. I'm going to tell you something. In America tonight, the answer is not another politician, and it's not another party, and it's not another policy. In America tonight, the answer is in the home. The answer, dearly beloved, is in this book right here. We as families, fathers, we need to return to the Lord and go back to God and quit just talking about it, dearly beloved, from time to time, but living it and doing it. And when we do, it'll make a difference in our churches. It'll make a difference in our land and in our nation. With our heads bowed and eyes closed for a few moments tonight,